All right, so we get into this here, the text today, Matthew 8. I just get right into it. Matthew 8, 23. We've been in Matthew 8 for a while now. We're in verse 23 right now. The story of the storm. You remember that? The story here. Matthew 8, 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and they woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." And he replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Can you imagine experiencing this? I've been out in the ocean before. I've been out in the ocean in a violent storm, but I was on a destroyer ship and wasn't really worried about it. It was a very interesting thing to experience because you look like you're sleeping in your bunk and your head just keeps on hitting the top bunk all the time, and then are you trying not to roll out, and then you're walking down the ship and like in three steps you can be on one end to the other end because it just tosses you everywhere. So I've experienced the storm, and it's violent out there. I've also experienced the calm, being out in the ocean when it's just a sea of glass at sunset. Just beautiful. And how can you just not be in awe of God's creation? That the power of the storm, the beauty of the calm, how can you just not be in awe of all that? But then also to be in awe of a God who controls it all. He controls it all. So just imagine being one of the disciples, being on the boat, and the privilege of experiencing this miracle firsthand, and seeing this with your own eyes. But to see it, you would have to be there. And to be there, you would have had to listen to Jesus and be obedient to Jesus. The story actually picks up in verse 18. We started at verse 23, but in verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So right there, the story begins. Jesus said, "Time to pick up. We're getting in the boat. We're going to the other side." And so verse 18, he gave orders, cross to the other side of the lake. And then the next couple of verses here tells us about two different people that I want to bring some attention to here. Matthew first tells us about a teacher of the law. It says here, verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Okay, we're going to the other side." He said, "Well, I will follow you wherever we go." And what does Jesus say to this man? Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so I had to think about that. What's Jesus trying to say here? What is Jesus saying to this guy? Why this thing about foxes don't, they have holes. Everybody has something, but Jesus has no place to lay his head. Jesus, the creator of the universe, has no home during his earthly ministry. Isn't that just amazing right there? And he's telling the guy, "You follow me, and I'm not promising you security. I'm not promising you comfort. All that stuff, all the stuff that you're used to, that might go by the wayside." It's tough to follow Jesus. It can be hard to follow Jesus. And the other thing I notice about this guy, he says, "I will follow you. It's all about me. I can do it." This guy is confident in himself, not in Jesus Christ. He's looking at himself. "I can do this." I'm thinking here, the thing we got to think about here, what exactly are we signing up for when we decide to follow Jesus Christ? So first he talks about teacher of the law. Secondly, he talks about another disciple. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." "Lord, I got to take care of my family. Lord, there's other responsibilities here." I mean, isn't that biblical? We're supposed to honor our mother and father. We're supposed to provide for our families. All that stuff is really biblical. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own." What's the message there? What's Jesus trying to tell this disciple? He's saying, you got to prioritize. Yes, family is important, but following Jesus is more important. Oh, that's a lesson that a lot of us need to learn. To put Jesus before our wives, our husbands, our children. I mean, some people walk out at that point. They say, no, that's not right. That's not, but that's what Jesus is saying. You seek me first. And we saw it last week. Jesus took care of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus will take care of your family, but you got to put him first. So there's a message. What I see here, I see both these guys, this teacher of the law and this other disciple. I'm thinking, were they even on the boat? Did they get on the boat when Jesus gave orders to go to the other side? I'm thinking, and I don't know this, but I'm thinking these two guys look like they missed the boat. They missed the boat. One because he's full of himself, the other one because he had other priorities. So they missed the boat. They missed the miracle. And then the story goes on, verse 23. Then he got into the boat with his disciples. His disciples followed him. So Jesus got in the boat. I think that's an important thing to see here. And the disciples, what we think of the 12 disciples, they followed him. Could have been more. Could have been 20. I don't know how many disciples are on this boat. And then it says, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. So the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Without warning, the storm comes out of no place. What Luke refers to as a squall. And I understand the Sea of Galilee is something like this. The Sea of Galilee lays really low and is surrounded by mountains. And storms can show up very, very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. It was known for these storms that come out of no place. Could sink a boat without much effort. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're professional fishermen. They're probably used to the storms out at the Sea of Galilee. They've probably faced a lot of storms already in their life. But something about this storm, they were scared. There was great fear. The Greek word for storm here is seismos. I don't know if it was, but it's the same. We get the word seismograph. You know what seismograph is? That's how they measure earthquakes. So the word implies the earth was quaking. I mean, we're talking about a storm, but whatever this was, it shook their world. It shook their world. This was a storm like no other storm. These professional fishermen, they were terrified. But you got to notice here, the storm came when they got in the boat with Jesus, when they were trying to follow Jesus. They're trying to obey Jesus. That just doesn't seem fair. I mean, we sign up to be a Christian because we think everything's going to be great now, right? And here these guys are following Jesus, and they experience the storm of their life that shakes them to their core. Has that happened to you? Did you sign up to become a Christian, and all of a sudden, boom, like, what's that, God? Why are you doing this to me? I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to be faithful. Where's this storm coming from? Why would God allow this? And then the disciples, they went and they woke Jesus up. We're going to drown. And Jesus, this has to, you just got to take notice of this. We see this, but Jesus has to wake up in this violent storm. He's asleep. So he's wiping the sleep from, he's rubbing the sleep from his eyes. And he looks at these guys and say, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? To which, how would you respond? If Jesus, in a violent storm, and Jesus looks at you, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And my answer is, seriously? Really? We're in the middle of this ferocious squall? It was unannounced, it was unwelcomed, it's unstoppable, and the winds are wild, the waves are high, the swells kept breaking, the disciples were bailing. What it says in Mark and Luke that the boat was being swamped. The boat was filling up with water faster than they could get the water out of it. And they were terrified. And I'm thinking, rightly so. And Jesus is sleeping. Why is he not concerned? They had to wake him up. In the Gospel of Mark, is that the disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care? So have you ever asked that in a storm? You're going through some kind of storm. Maybe not with, you know, lightning and rain and all that, but some you've experienced a storm before. And then did you ask the same question? Jesus, do you not care? God, do you not care? Do you not care that there's an epidemic, a pandemic in our world? You know, this Corona thing, and people are dying, and people are getting sick, and people are losing their businesses. And do you not care, God? So the answer to that, I think first of all, we got to recognize why are they out there to begin with? They're out there because Jesus led them there. Jesus led them to the, did he not check the weather forecast before they went? I mean, he's God. You would think he would know this stuff. So he did know. He knew there would be a storm, and he purposely led his disciples into the storm. Now, that's just disciple abuse right there. That's what that is. Why were they there? Jesus intentionally took his disciples into the middle of the furious squall to nearly scare them to death. And then I can't help but to think, he stops the storm and he turns to his students and then he asks, what have we learned here today? What have we learned here today? Why are you afraid? Analyze this. Think about this. I don't think he's rebuking them as much as he's having a class. This is time to analyze your fears. And I think this is an important thing for us to go through, because I think there's a lot of people in our culture today, a lot of Christians in our culture today, who are obsessed with fear, overwhelmed with fear. So let Jesus stop everything for a moment and then allow him to ask you some questions. Why are you so afraid? Where is this fear coming from? Am I not with you? This is what God is telling you. In whatever storm you're going through, is he not with you? Can he not take care of you? So why are you so afraid? Analyze your fear. Is Jesus with us? Can Jesus not take care of us? Does Jesus not love us? Is Jesus not bigger than whatever storm it is you're going through? So just some questions to help us get here, to get to this point. Why do we struggle with fear? And do you struggle with fear? Are you the person I'm talking to today? There's some people in this room like you have no fear. And maybe you should. Okay, but the rest of you who are afraid of everything, why is this? Let's analyze this a little bit here. Is it because we have no control? And you like being in control. I think, you know, we typically like control. And I think the disciples are no different than that. They want to be in control. Nobody says, Jesus, take the wheel. I mean, it's a beautiful song and everything, but nobody says that. They say, no, hey, Jesus, get in, I'll drive. That's what we say. It's not until we are humbled and broken that we give up control and give it to Jesus. It's not till the storm gets the better of us. The storm has a way of humbling us and breaking us and forcing us to cry out to God and admit that we are not God. I'm not God. I need you, God. That's what the storm does. And that's an important thing. We need to have storms in our lives. I was reading about a place in Chile. I think it's east of the mountains. That the sun shines there all the time. They say the sun's always bright. It's always shining. And you would think it would just be a great place to live, but they said, no, it's a horrible place to live. There's no water there. There's no life there. There's no nothing there. That's what the storm does. The storm brings life. We don't like the storm, but the storm brings life. And the storm brings you to your knees. The storm helps you see you need God. But this is why we don't like it, because we have no control. And also we fear because we are scared for our lives. And I've seen a lot of that over the past couple of years. People are scared for their lives, their physical lives. And this is something I'm thinking, if the disciples are going to, if they're going to be the Lord's ambassadors, if they're going to go out into all the world and make disciples of all people, then I think it's a very important lesson they had to learn. I think it's a very important lesson that we have to learn too. There's going to be persecution. Every one of the disciples but John was killed for their faithfulness of preaching the gospel. So I think Jesus is teaching them here that your physical life, don't, I don't know, how do you, Your physical life is not where it's at. Your eternal life is what it's about. Your soul, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But what Jesus is saying, don't stop fearing all this other stuff. Start fearing God. Stop fearing for your physical life. Start worrying about your eternal life. Because if you fear for your physical life, you're not going to be faithful to what God is calling you to do. The disciples would have not been faithful. So they had to come to grips with that fear and get over themselves and realize that life is so much more than the physical. So maybe we're afraid because we have no control. Maybe we're afraid because we're afraid for our physical lives, not thinking about our eternal lives. Maybe it's because we simply have no faith. The disciples, they had enough faith to follow Jesus. They had enough faith to listen to Jesus. They even had enough faith to walk away from their professions, their careers. But they didn't have enough faith to go through the storm with Jesus, to trust him when things really, really, really got bad. And you can analyze that with yourself. You think, you know, I have faith. I do listen to Jesus. I do follow Jesus. But what about when you're in the storm? Are you still listening to Jesus? Are you still clinging to Jesus? Are you a fair-weathered Christian? If things are good, hey, you'll be at church. If things are good, you'll praise God. But when things get bad, that's when you need to be living by faith. And that's when a lot of people check out. Marilynne Robinson, she says, contemporary America is full of fear. And I think she's right. And then she goes on and says, fear is not a Christian habit of mind. It's not becoming of a Christian. When the world sees Christians who live in fear, you're sending mixed messages. That your God is great, but you're afraid. That, I think that communicates volumes to a world that's looking at you, wanting to know about this thing called Christianity. So I'm asking us as Christians, we've got to deal with this area of fear, these irrational fears. Think about some scriptures here. It says in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's why. I don't need to fear all this stuff, because God is with me. I will fear no evil. So I ask you, are you afraid of evils out there in this world? Are you living in fear of evil things that are going on? I'm thinking a lot of Christians are being infected with this disease called fear. Jesus says in Matthew 28, I am with you always. He's with you in the storm. Whatever crisis you're going through, he is there with you. It says in Hebrews 13, never will I leave you. This is what God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Is that true or is that just a scripture? I hope if we're Christians, we should be living our lives this way. With confidence, he is our helper. We will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can this world do to me? 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. What a terrible statement we Christians make to the world when we live in fear. That's wrong. That's got to be dealt with. And think about the problem of fear. When we forget God, we make irrational responses to irrational fears. I think we've seen a lot of that over the past 2 years. Irrational responses to irrational fears. We're being sucked away into this. It's affecting a lot of people. Fear obscures the distinction between real threats and those who see threats everywhere. Fear obscures the distinction between real threats and those who see threats everywhere. A lot of threats are not threats. To fear indiscriminately is a very costly indulgence. Have we not seen that over the past 2 years? No one has an unkind word to say about fear these days, because it's become like a virtue. Fear has become a virtue. But it's not. It's not a virtue. It's a sign that we don't trust God. That's what it is. So if you are a person who's living in fear, you got to do some self-examination here. Why is this going on? Why am I living in fear? When Jesus is with you, when Jesus cares about you. And let me give you this. I think this is very enlightening here. Leviticus 26. We don't go to Leviticus very often. Why all the fear? God warns the Israelites if they did not listen to him, if they would not obey him, this is what he says in Leviticus 26, verse 36. He says, I will make their hearts so fearful. This is God saying this. I'm going to make their hearts fearful because they're not listening to me, because they're not obeying me. I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of the wind of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. No one is pursuing them. These are the Israelites. These are God's chosen people, but they're not listening. So they're scared of a leaf falling. And this is what America has become. Because we don't listen to God. We're not being obedient to God. Well, the story goes on. The disciples, you know, they're terrified. And Jesus is sleeping, so they wake him up, and he says, why are you so afraid? And then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Mark 4, this is where it says, he got up and said, quiet, be still. And I've always, somebody put this image in my head where he doesn't get up there and he says, quiet, be still. No, he's, shut up, and he goes back to bed. That's what I'm thinking happened here. In the English, it's three words. In the Greek, it's actually only two words. The first Greek word, quiet, is the word silence or hush. The second word, where we translate be still, the Greek word is actually put a muzzle on it. It's in one Greek word, though, put a muzzle on it. I love that. And then there was complete calm. Jesus spoke complete calm. And that's not natural. Because first, the winds have to die down. And after the winds die down, it takes a long time for the waves to die down. But when Jesus spoke, it all happened immediately. You go from a violent storm to peace and calm. That's what Jesus does. And the men were amazed. And they asked, what kind of man is this? I think that's a question we need to be asking. We come here week after week after week to talk about Jesus. And who Jesus is, the man who died for our sins, the one who redeemed us. And we've talked for a couple weeks, the miracle worker. He does all these different miracles. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cast out demons already. We're going to deal with that a little bit more. And here though, I mean, this is the most fascinating. He speaks and all of creation listens. The winds and the waves obey him. Not just the demons, not just the diseases, but the winds and the waves. So I ask the question again, why did Jesus take his disciples into the storm? I think first of all, it was to deal with their fear. How irrational to be in the presence of Jesus and to be fearful of a storm. To be fearful of anything when you're in the presence of Jesus. And I think maybe there's a lesson here. We need to be more intentional about being in the presence of Jesus. And knowing that he's there. And knowing that he can sleep if he wants to. But he's with me. And if he's with me, nothing can touch me. To be more fearful of the things of this world than the one who created this world, the one who controls this world, is not logical. The presence of fear indicates the absence of faith. If you have fear, perhaps, if I can say this gently enough, you need to question your faith. You need to be growing in your faith. So he wanted to deal with their fear, and he wanted to grow their faith. That's the second thing. And I think it had to be amazing. Here, the disciples were amazed that he can control the winds and the waves. And I'm thinking Jesus had to be amazed that diseases listen to him, demons listen to him, the winds and the waves listen to him, but the disciples won't listen to him. God's people won't listen to him when everything else does. When we see what nature does, when we see how the world, how everything else in this world responds to God, it should motivate us. If they're all being obedient to God, maybe we should too. Maybe we should listen. Maybe we should obey. And third, it was to increase their awe. They were terrified of the storm. Now they live in fear and wonder and awe of the one who controls the storm, which is a great place to be because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we fear everything but the Lord. And that's not good. That's not healthy. We need to get back to being in awe of God. What kind of man is this? I think I've got this in your outline here. A mature hurricane is by far the most powerful event on Earth. The combined nuclear arsenals of the U.S. and the former Soviet Union don't contain enough energy to keep a hurricane going for one day. A typical hurricane encompasses 1 million cubic miles of atmosphere and can provide all the electrical power needed by the U.S. for 3 to 4 years. That's what a typical hurricane is. Think about the power of a hurricane. And then I'm here to tell you, Jesus is more powerful than that. A hurricane is nothing to Jesus. That's the Lord that we serve. What kind of man is this? He's more than just the master of the wind and the waves. He's the master of the universe. Doesn't he deserve to be your master too? So take inventory. What is it that you fear? Do you fear sickness, death, physical death, government? I could go on here. A few other things. No, our fear should be in the Lord and the Lord only. That's the beginning of all wisdom. Think of all the things that he has said. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the king. He is God. You think of all the things he said, and then you think about all the things he's done. He's calmed a storm. He's cast out demons. He stopped sickness. And we know that he's beaten death. What kind of man is this? Are you terrified of the storm? Or are you in awe of the one who can stop the storm? Are you afraid? Or do you have faith? Let me close with this here. I read this. I thought this was interesting here. In a British museum in London, there's an old mariner's chart that was first drawn in 1525. And it's of the North American coastline. So what, less than 100 years after Columbus? Something like that. The person who drew the map of the North American coastline, he in some areas, he said, here be giants. And a little later on the coastline, here be fiery scorpions. And later on, he wrote, here be dragons. I mean, I would be terrified to go to America if I saw a map like that. All scorpions and dragons and giants. Well, in the 1800s, Sir John Franklin, he's a British explorer, he took that map and he explored America and he scratched out the giants and the scorpions and the dragons. He says, here be God. That should be a Christian's worldview. When the world is telling you there's giants there, there's scorpions there, there's dragons there, you tell the world, my God is there. I will not be afraid. What kind of man is this? He wants to be your master. As I close, I want to ask you, are you ready to make him your master, your Lord? I try to be clear with people all the time. He can't be your Savior until he's your Lord. Are you ready to recognize him as Lord of your life?